Father, we pray that we might hear your words of peace and love, that we might know your presence in our hearts. May your Spirit comfort us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. On this day, 100 years ago, the guns across Europe fell silent. The armistice brought the war between the great powers to an end. What had started with a single shot in Sarajevo in 4 years had spiraled into a conflict that took 19 million soldiers and civilians. It left a further 23 million with wounded bodies, with broken minds and desolate spirits. But the war's legacy didn't end with silence. In its stillness, it planted seeds of anger and resentment that would yield a harvest of unimaginable brutality and suffering that would endure for more than a century. Peter the Great's empire would descend into revolution, pogroms, and labor camps. The Jewish people across Europe would be blamed for the humiliation, and plans would take root for their elimination. Across North Asia, ambition and entitlement would be stoked among leaders who would become eager to take advantage of their neighbor's weakness. Resentment would grow as promises would languish for independent homelands across the Middle East. And in our own country, a young nation that would march off to war would return with memories and scars that would never heal. Towns across our country would struggle with grief, with friends who worked and played together, died on Flanders Field together. No doubt each of us here has a family story about a loved one who never returned, or a loved one who came back different. In my own family, the war left scars that were indelible. Young men became alcoholics in an effort to dumb the nightmares that they'd seen, and their wives and children bore the brunt of their hopelessness and their despair. So today we remember. We remember all those who fell and all those who came back different. We remember those who lost loved ones, and we remember the tragedy and the pain and the silence in which all this was born. And although such wounds never disappear, they can be healed. Reconciliation is that pathway to healing. Reconciliation is that way of life where peace and justice create a new world out of the rubble and shattered lives that surround us. As Christians, reconciliation is not something nice to look forward to. It is the beating heart of the gospel. Enmity is never overcome by destruction, nor is evil ever destroyed by violence. Rather, life swallows death through the love that we see in the person of Jesus. It is love that turns antagonists into friends, for only love can diffuse ambition, soothe resentment, and teach us to live with diversity and difference. Reconciliation is the way of Jesus, and he calls us all to share in this way of life with him. What he offers is not simply a doorway to heaven, but a pathway by which the earth can be renewed. In our reading this morning, we see how the crowds swelled around Jesus and he goes up to a mountain in a scene that resembles Moses in the desert to give the people a fresh vision of the kingdom that would be secured by his death and resurrection. Jesus lays out the character, the quality, and the consequences of a life lived in reconciliation. Jesus lived in a land that was sandwiched by great powers. And for centuries, prosperity and security proved elusive as kings, filled with the desire for glory, used and abused the land and all its people. In Jesus' day, Judea lay between these two great powers of Rome to the west and Persia to the east. And among his own people, anger and resentment were as common as the stones on the ground. But as different as all these cultures were, their kingdoms worked in the same way. And if I might paraphrase someone, it worked a little like this. Blessed are the strong, for they will always be remembered. Blessed are those who are on top, because they will be celebrated. Blessed are the strong, for they get everything now. Blessed are those who eat and drink, for they don't go empty. Blessed are the violent, because no one ever dares give them a hard time. Blessed are those who yearn for glory, because they get everything. Blessed are the warriors, because no one will mess with their children. Blessed are those who make themselves great, for they will never be forgotten. These are intoxicating desires, the desire for strength and power and glory and greatness and resentment. They come cheaply because they take no character to cultivate. But character matters to Jesus. And Jesus calls for a different kind of character that is fleeting in our world, the kind of character that is prepared to pick up the rubble and start something useful, something practical, something beautiful. It takes character to be humble, to make room in your life for someone else. It takes character to be vulnerable, to acknowledge your own limitations and the transitory nature of life. It takes character to be meek or to step aside so that someone else might play first fiddle. But Jesus doesn't stop there. This character, this kind of character, has consequences. Because people who are humble and open and inclusive, they yearn for a better life and a different world. They yearn for righteousness, for justice and for fairness. This is their food that they long for. And to cultivate this food, well, it takes mercy and compassion. It takes hearts and motivations that are not simply without fault, but people whose lives are given to making peace happen. Such people receive more than they ever give. And while kings and princes fight for power and wealth, those who walk this path of reconciliation receive something far more valuable, something far greater than they can ever imagine. Not only do they find comfort in the storms of this life, not only do they receive kindness and compassion in return, they get to see the face of God. They get to see the beating heart of the universe. They get opened to something that remains elusive to everybody else. They get to see God. But it doesn't stop there. They get to become the children of God. Being a child of God is not a matter of heritage. No, it comes through adoption. It comes by seeing God, by following Jesus, by which we soon begin to resemble him in our life and our action. Paul knew the quality of reconciliation. He knew that it was grounded ultimately in love. I know many of us here find it hard to hear this in Paul because of the way that some people have used his writings. But in Paul, we see him writing and speaking effusively about love. How love is the quality that lies at the heart of Jesus and how it can flow through all our lives to change not only us, but the world around us. Such love is without falsity or duplicity. It holds fast to everything that is good. It stays alert and it is always buoyant, never quitting, always looking for change. It believes the best. It yearns for the best. It longs for the best. This is Jesus' whole project, to overcome the evil of this world with God's love. And when life has been changed through love, when hope and healing has begun to flow, there's only one thing that you can call that, my friends, and that's blessed. For love is a gift. It can only ever be received. And blessing is something that flowers quite unexpectedly whenever people are prepared to walk in the way of reconciliation. But reconciliation doesn't come cheap. It's ironic, isn't it, that we live in a world that is prepared to spend billions of dollars upon weapons to keep us safe, but it can't ever find a few dollars to put into schools or into hospitals or to peacemaking programs in countries that are torn by conflict. But Jesus makes it clear. The cost of reconciliation is never borne by our enemies. It is always borne by ourselves. Reconciliation happens when people are prepared to pay the cost of restoring a relationship themselves, to set aside their anger, their resentment for something different. It comes at the cost of our pride, of our comfort, of our satisfaction, our ambition, our desire for glory and for greatness. The road of reconciliation, I'm sorry to say, my friends, you won't ever be thanked for taking that road. You won't be showered with praise and there won't be a parade at the end of it. In fact, anyone who invests themselves in this road, well, you'll be ignored by many. Those who are invested in their own comfort and their own power and their own glory, well, they will just laugh at you. They'll call you crazy and impractical. And the more you invest in peace and mercy and justice, well, people will call you all kinds of things. They'll call you a traitor and worse. They'll fight you every step of the way. And as high as this cost sounds, we can bear this cost because Jesus has borne that cost for us. For by going to the cross, Jesus opens up the door of life. Death could not hold him down. And as God raised Jesus from the dead, so we should have confidence that we can live our lives secure in his resurrection. Confident to take this road of reconciliation, knowing that nothing will ever be lost, but everything that we yearn for and hope for can be found. Although the guns grew silent a century ago, we live with the legacy of that conflict every day. Let us remember that a new harvest is possible, that hope and healing and justice can be forged by those who take this road of reconciliation, following Jesus and learning the love that he shows us. He is the one who has stepped across the gulf to welcome us home. He is the one who wipes away the mud and the tears that cling to our lives. So let us discover the power of his resurrection. However quietly, however softly, however tremulously, let's take that step to follow Jesus, to see peace and justice flower in this world. Let's live lives of reconciliation so that everyday goodness and generosity might have a chance of transforming this world. And we might just see the kingdom of heaven come at long last. Amen.